This is part 22. If you've missed the first 21 parts, they're online. You can go back and catch up on them. But Hebrews, and we're in the end of the book, in chapter 13. And this morning, to start off, we'd like to read. We're just looking at a few verses, 14 and 19, but let's read from verse 1 through to verse 17. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Father, as we look into your word, and some of the places have a depth that, Lord, we need you to certainly speak to us through it. We pray that you would open up our eyes of understanding, open up our hearts for a response to take hold of that which you have for us today. We ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Okay, in the where we left off previously, about verse 13, in the previous leg of our journey through Hebrews, we came to rest with that verse, verse 13. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, any who have left a mark for Christ on this world have gone forth unto him outside the camp, having taken up their place by the cross of Jesus. You know, this is that sacred place at which we see the prophets, the old New Testament saints, the apostles, and the numerous martyrs through the years, and of course, those disciples of Christ today who beckon us to join them and know the joy of the abundant life in Christ. The challenge was and remains for us to decide whether we will linger amid the ease and attractions which hold us to the camp, or whether we will dare to take up our cross and follow the loving Master along the way to Golgotha, bearing his reproach. Next to Golgotha is the tomb. And for those who've been across to Israel, a wonderful privilege, if you get to do it, you'll see Golgotha, and right next to it is the garden tomb. You know, it's contention as to which place was the tomb, but and which place was the place of crucifixion, but it all appears clear to me. But when we consider that there's Golgotha and then there's a tomb, it is the only way of dying to self. Only by dying to self do we come to the place of living or living for Christ and living the resurrected life. We come back to that verse, and I know we've touched it many times, but It's so pivotal to understand what's being said in Galatians 2:20 when we consider this point. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I can't declare and honestly and clearly that I am crucified with Christ, then I have never left the camp. I have not passed through the gates, and I have not taken up my place at the cross of Jesus Christ. That requires I am crucified with Christ. If it is not Christ living in me, then it is me doing the living. I'm calling the shots, and I'm not living by faith. Well, the message that we want to look at today flows on from that very verse or that passage or that thought, and it flows on. If I can just read verses 14 to 17 again. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, verse 14 there, you know, this may have been a prophetical aspect, or have a prophetical aspect about it, speaking of the imminent destruction of Jerusalem, which is occurred in 70 AD, not long after this letter. And thus, that would have been the removal of the continuation of the old sacrifices and offerings, which could never take away sin, as we've seen, as we've studied Hebrews. But we know it was made perfect in Christ's death on Calvary. We've already noted there in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. However, even if this verse is prophetic, or does have a prophetic aspect, there is also a really strong and a clear message for Christians of all ages and for us today, that we are sojourners here on earth and our destination is the heavenly city. Back in Hebrews 11, and I know it's a while back, but back in Hebrews 11, it spoke of Abraham as a sojourner and one looking for a city built by God. It says there in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham is a picture of the Christian life where we have stepped out by faith, knowing that we are headed for that continuing city, but not knowing what the way may bring. But we are sure of one thing, that God does know that way, and that he is well able to bring us to a safe arrival in accord with all his wonderful promises to us. In this is the message that we do not belong to this world. We're sojourners. We don't belong here. There is nothing eternal of this world for us to attach ourselves to. Brethren, young people, when you become caught up with the world and it's your wants and desires that you pursue, then you have lost sight of the heavenly city. You can't keep both of them in view at the one time. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yeah, we can read that and we see the... And, you know, for me too, you look on those aspects of what the world is, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we know that the challenges that we face and the temptations and the way the world would want to push us into that kind of mould. But we can miss some important things. It says there, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. We can't get any clearer, can we? All that is in the world. When we clutch onto this world, when we clutch onto its ways, its passions, its philosophies, we are taking hold of that which is not of God. In fact, we are subjecting our life to the prince of this world and to all that passes away. Jesus spoke of who the prince of this world is. In John 12:31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We know the prince of the world, it's the devil, it's Satan. He's the prince of this world. And all that is of the world is of him, not of the Father. We read then verse 17, reminded, and the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All of the world that you have so ardently taken hold of and have made to be your world, whether it be the material things or the lifestyle or whatever it is of this world, they will pass away. It's very temporal, very short-lived. And what is it that you have that is that left that is eternal? I'm not suggesting that you can lose your salvation. But is that all you have, or do you really have the riches in glory by Christ Jesus here and now in this life and, of course, for eternity? Either you have and take hold of the temporal riches of this world or of the eternal riches in Christ. What have you taken hold of, the temporal riches or the eternal riches? You can't take hold of both. They cannot coexist. When a Christian decides to live his own way, he firstly is rejecting God's way. And secondly, he is embracing the devil's way. Let's say it as it is. That's what it clearly is. It's a choice. For the devil is the original rebel against God. You find you have a rebellious heart, well, your heart's after Satan, not after God. He's the original rebel against God. He's the father of lies, and, you know, to take hold of the world is to believe his lie. You know, every time I reject God's authority in my life, whether that authority is his spirit, whether it's the authority of the word in his life, or whether it is authorities that he's placed in my life, as in, you know, parents, magistrates, elders, pastors, brethren, other brethren, and so on, I choose Satan's authority, for there is no authority vacuum. There's no sitting on the fence, if you like. There is no authority vacuum. There is an authority in my life, and what am I choosing? We've probably heard the saying, don't drive your stakes too deep. We are moving in the morning. Don't plan to be part of this world. We are just passing through, just like the nomads with their tents. Ask yourself, I ask myself, how deep have I driven my stakes? How deep have you driven your stakes? You know, think about Lot. Lot drove his stakes so deep into wicked Sodom that the Lord had to come down, take him by his hand and drag him out of that place. And you know, when God dragged Lot out, he saved Lot, but Lot left all his treasures behind in Sodom to be burned up in God's judgment. When we grab hold of the world, that's what happens to what we grab hold of. We'll be burned up in God's judgment. We say, Lot lost the lot. We'll face the beam of judgment seat after the rapture as God's children, as God's people, as his saints, his church, his body. But the scriptures warn us that we are not exempt from the consequences of our ungodly decisions here and now in this world. These verses in Galatians 6:7 apply to us now, this life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Their answer in this is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? If it is happiness from this world, you've believed a lie. If it is satisfaction and fulfillment from this world, you've believed a lie. And you will reap a harvest that will shake you to the very foundation of your life. Do you believe this warning? Or do, if you don't believe, what are you doing? You're doing, you're calling God a liar. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God is not a liar. Do we seek the continuing city? Do we seek this eternal city, the city of God? For not only will that manifest itself in our manner of life, but also it's going to bubble out in the joy and the satisfaction of our walk in the Lord during our journey on earth. Yeah, our walk in the Lord and in journey on earth can be a tough walk. There can be heartaches, there can be difficulties, there can be things we don't understand. But we can never be robbed of joy. We can never be robbed of the satisfaction of walking with the Lord, looking under the eternal city. We can't lose it. You know, for those who seek after the world, and that's joy, you can't keep it. Are we joyful or are we miserable Christians? Take a check as to which city we are belonging to. Psalm 87:3 says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. If we can just catch a glimpse of that. Going back to the passage here in Hebrews 13, this is a commandment for these Hebrew Christians to come outside the camp of Judaism and to be wholly separate unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is no altar or blood sacrifice on earth since Christ had died. And for them to have any ongoing connection with such was to actually deny the finished and complete work of Christ. You know, Roman Catholicism does it, still does it today. These Hebrew believers have been so very attached, as we can imagine, to the divinely appointed system of sacrifice and offerings that they had to come to grips with the fact that God has disowned it. Christ has died. Christ has fulfilled. This was a tremendous challenge for these believers to come out of completely, for it meant the breaking of ties, and we can no doubt that this would have been at some great personal cost to them in families and relationships and so on. You know, the picture here is for us believers today to be willing to pay the price and separate from all those things held so dear, but which we realise now are contrary to God, contrary to our citizenship, and contrary to our journey in this life, if we're going to walk with the Lord. You know, as we look at these verses, we've read them a couple of times now, these verses towards the end of this passage, they appear to be typical of some of the close of the epistles, the letters, where a series of unrelated topics are mentioned as if trying to cover quickly some other areas of concern before closing off the letter. But, you know, a more careful reading reveals otherwise. Verse 15 includes a therefore. Verse 16 commences with a connecting word, but. And verse 17 gives a summarising instruction. These are flowing on from what we had considered in the preceding verses, what we considered last time. They flow on from that. Verse 15. To offer up blood sacrifices as offerings as previously, that is before Christ died, once for all, was now unacceptable to the Lord, for it would mean a rejection of the sufficiency of Christ's death. However, because of the priesthood of all believers, a very special way is opened up for all believers to offer sacrifices, and that is the sacrifice of continuous praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You know, I suggest that this continuous praise is that which flows from the heart. Living a life in the attitude of praise as we go through each day, and the outflow of that is lips which give thanks. It's our position in the Lord. It's our manner of life. It's our heart attitude that is going to bring about this sacrifice, this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You know, as you read through the epistles, there are many reasons given for giving thanks. You know, give thanks for victory, give thanks for the brethren, give thanks for God's care, give thanks for the care for one another, give thanks for the unspeakable gift, the gift of life, and so on. There are many, if you look through, you'll see there are many things that are there to give thanks for. But I suggest it's summed up by 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, only as we have left the camp, gone out the gate, and aligned ourselves with Christ in a sense of the cross, only as we come to a place where I am crucified with Christ, can I give thanks in everything. How do you thanks in terrible circumstances that are tough or grieving circumstances? We can only give thanks because we can trust our Lord as we walk in fellowship with him, looking to that eternal city. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is not being thankful to one another, though we should certainly be thankful to one another, but being thankful to God. And we can do that in everything only when we have gone out of the camp, only when we've gone unto him, only when we are separate from the world. It's not possible to give this sacrifice and praise and thanks while we're not separated from the world. For while ever we hold on to the things of this world, we're seeking to control our life and the circumstances surrounding it. When things go contrary to what we want or what we would like, we're not able to give thanks in all things. For we haven't given God control of all things, our life. How can we glorify him? How can we give thanks in all things whilst we're still in control? So this little verse, and we often refer to Hebrews 13:15, don't we? By therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually and so on. This little verse, which many of us have probably memorized, and we've probably often used for exhortation of one another, has much weightier preconditions attached to it than it would first appear. We must remember what it means to be able to come to the by him therefore. The therefore is referring back to that which precedes it. Psalm 50:23 says, Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. We're doing what God would have us to be and to do. Glorify him when we offer praise. You know, as holy priests, we enter into the sanctuary to present our worship of praise and adoration and offer the fruit of our lips in thanksgiving. And as royal priests, we go on God's behalf to minister to men. And thus we come to verse 16. It's all flowing and it's all attached to one another. This is another aspect of our offering of acceptable sacrifice, communicating or sharing with others. This verse tends to indicate as we read it, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Tends to indicate that we may well forget to give. And our selfish nature, given any opportunity, will quickly forget the needs of others and our need to give. Yeah, at times of difficulty and certainly of uncertainty and decrease, as it is in our society now, it's easy to forget to give. We could naturally think, oh, we cannot afford to do that, to do so. But, you know, the Bible has many paradoxes in its teaching, and there is a paradoxical teaching in this. I take you to Proverbs 11:24, and it says simply, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet appropriate, but tendeth to poverty. You know, that's a paradox. How can you give out? Scattering is like an abundant kind of approach. How can you do that and yet still increase? And then on the other hand, if you withhold it and keep it, how does that tend to poverty? Well, God's word says, Scattering, increase. Withholding, poverty. Also, we note that it is God who enables us to give, not we ourselves. And it's a wonderful promise, really. God wants us to give, and then he gives us the means by which we can give. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." How are we going to abound to every good work that God has called us to do? Well, he has made sure that he's going to provide us with all that we need to do that with. But you must put him first. This is not a picture of the heart of one who is seeking his own way and has not and is not gone forth without the camp, is not yielded to the Lord. For it can only be the heart of the one who has left all and followed Christ out of the camp and who seeks the eternal city will be of a condition, if you like, to offer up this sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise, thanks, sacrifice of giving. And then he goes on, and this does flow on from this. Obey them which have the rule over you. He flows on to our attitude of obedience to authority. Let me preface this with a statement, which I have no particular verse to go to, but it is certainly a doctrine there in Scripture. If I reject the authority or the authorities in my life, I'm rejecting God's authority in my life. Or we can put it the other way around. Having rejected God's authority over my life, I will also reject all other authority in my life. You know, our attitude to the authorities that God has placed in our life is directly related to my attitude to the authority of God in my life. The key to this goes back to I'm crucified with Christ. If I'm crucified with Christ, God is the authority in my life. If I'm not, then God is not the authority in my life. I am. And when God is not the authority in my life, then I will not submit to all the other authorities he has placed in my life. Verse 17. Again, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, upon the first reading, it is our immediate impression that this verse speaks of those who rule or lead in the local church, and that's a valid interpretation, for it fits with the other scriptures. In this chapter, there are three references to those who rule, and the same word is used in each. Verse 7, remember them which had the rule over you. 7 is which lead you. And then this verse, and then over in 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. And this word means to lead by guiding, to lead by guiding. There is another form of ruling applied to elders and pastors. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." Here the word is a different word, and it means to stand before as an authority and lead by leading. The same word is used in the gifts given to the members of the body of the church. Romans 12:8 says, "For he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence." The command to obey here in Hebrews 3:17 must also apply to obeying authorities and leaders other than just the elders of the church. The same word is used in the qualifications for an elder or a deacon in regards to ruling his household. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And 1 Timothy 3:12 talks about deacons. "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, the requirements of an elder or a deacon in regards to them ruling their household well should be the norm for all men leading their family. It's not just a special spiritual condition of pastors or deacons, but is there down as a requirement, as a condition for them to be put into that office, but it should be the norm for all men leading their family. So we come back to the verses of Hebrews 13:13-17, that the life which is yielded to Christ has left the world, but seeks and looks forward to the heavenly city. It offers up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. It gives to others in their need. It is a life which submits to and obeys those who God has given the rule over or leadership of them. And submission in the same sense of submission to the authority of God. And we know this includes at least fathers and elders or pastors, but in principle must apply to all authority which God has placed in our lives, as we mentioned before, teachers and magistrates and governments and law enforcement and whatever else. But given the words used here, it certainly has a primary application to leaders in the home and the local church. To reject such authority is to reject God's authority, and such rejection must necessarily invoke the chastisement of a loving Heavenly Father. Otherwise, he's not your Heavenly Father, and he's not a loving Heavenly Father. He doesn't chastise you. And we know, we look back in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3-11, and go back there and look for yourself, but that was speaking of God's loving chastisement and what he does for his children. And you know, while this chastisement we know is from a loving God whose purpose is our good and our restoration, but it's still wise to avoid such chastisement. And it's simple. Yield and obey. Obey them which have the responsibility of guiding you. We're told why this should be so. In verse 17, the latter part says, "For they watch for your souls." This word "watch" is a strong kind of word. It means to watch in such a way that you're actually sleepless, watchful. And it's about those who are intent upon a thing. And we see that for those who are pastoring and shepherding, those who are godly fathers who are caring for their families, their children, this is the watch that they have. Watch for their souls. Shepherds, fathers, and other authorities responsible for the welfare of souls will all give account to the Lord, and will be either, that account will be either be with joy or with grief. It doesn't mean that they failed to do their job. It reflects on the response of the person or the one they are watching for, the one they are leading and ruling, if you like. If it is with grief, it says here that that is unprofitable to you, to the one who needs to obey and has it. This unprofitable means not advantageous. Not advantageous. And it also has the implication of you wasted the one's time who's been looking after you. And that's an accountability as well. You wasted their care and you wasted all their effort. And has said for which an account will be required to be given by the one who rejects that rule. It was interesting, as I was preparing this message, a dear brother sent a text to me and included a verse. And I thought, how typical of the Lord, as this verse was exactly what I'd been sort of preparing and writing. But let me share it with you. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Time here on earth is short, so short, and the older you become, the shorter it appears. How foolish to pursue your earthly wants and passions and to lose sight of the heavenly eternal city. To see and pursue the temporal and neglect the unseen things which are eternal. How foolish. We still need to attend to the temporal things. Yes, we know that. You may be aware I'm in the process of building. And at times it's a very demanding on time and attention and energy and everything else. But it's not my passion or objective of life. There's things we need to do, yes. But what is my journey? Am I here, encamped in the camp, or have I removed myself and gone out of the gate and aligned myself with the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross? What is my heart, what is your heart pursuing today? Yeah, how blessed we are when we have come to the place where we seek the continuing city, the eternal city. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. You know, God's told us a little bit, but we don't know. But we can almost see it, can't we? What a glorious place it will be. But the key, yield my life to Christ, follow his instructions, and seek the eternal city, not the world we currently live in. Amen.